In our study of 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul has addressed on numerous occasions false teachers. He has done so directly as he's called some of them out by name. He has done so indirectly as he has equipped Timothy to pastor the church in Ephesus and be able to do so with skill and the ability to contend for the truth in the midst of false teachers. He's even addressed the issue of false teachers as it's related to some who've become elders in the church. So essentially, these were probably men who served as lay pastors. They were a part of the leadership of the church. They were in significant roles of not only guiding and directing, but to some degree teaching and preaching themselves. And so this is a serious matter. It is interesting to me that he goes on like this for so long and seems to recount the same things over and over, circle around again to the same subject in this one letter. But that tells me that it was a serious problem and that there was a lot of false teaching at the time. This is not new. It wasn't new to them. It isn't new to us. Jesus dealt with false teachers in his day, directly, indirectly. He warned those who followed his teachings that there would be those who would come, who would present themselves as members of the flock, but were in fact wolves, simply dressed in sheep's clothing. He encouraged the disciples to teach the others who would come after him to beware that in the last days these kinds of issues would increase, that false teaching would be so common and so slick in its presentation that it would deceive even what he calls the elect. And so even those who are a part of the family of God are not immune from following false teaching. And so we see that today. Recently, I've had some church members who've come to me and asked questions. One of the questions that I was a little taken aback by, but I have asked permission to use this, and so if this is representative of you, you were not named in the conversation. No one was named in the conversation. But this member says, is it possible to be a Mormon and be a Christian? Is it possible to be a member of the Jehovah's Witness and be a Christian? Is it possible to be this, that, or the other thing? I guess you could extend it as far as, could you be a Muslim and be a Christian? Could you be a Buddhist and be a Christian? Could you be a Hindu and be a Christian? And it's a loaded question. And it's one of those questions that when it comes to me like that, then people want a simple answer. They want a yes or no. They want black or white. And we all know that there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of misunderstanding. Let me answer the question the way I did for this person. It is not possible to have two masters. You will love one and you will hate the other. It is not possible to serve God and anything or anyone else. It's not possible. Those are the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus are not given to us as a supplement to other words that we might embrace, whether it comes from the writings of Buddha, whether it comes from the Quran, or whether it comes from Joseph Smith. God's word is not intended to be a supplement to anyone else's. God's word stands alone. Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. The problem with that is that we live in a world of inclusivism. And here we are presenting an exclusive message. It makes people uncomfortable. Because we have friends, we have associates, we have co-workers, we have family members who believe other things. They are good people, at least from our perspective and from the perspective of citizenship. But there is only one Savior. Anything that diminishes, takes away from, disputes, confuses, or corrupts the clear, distinct message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is false and can never be accepted as anything other than false. You will never hear me spend a lot of time talking about false teachers, particular ones, people, individuals, religions and organizations and things of that sort, because I think that's unproductive. And as I read this passage in 1 Timothy, I wondered to myself, because Paul called out a few people along the way, maybe that's what I should do. In fact, there are a number of people who present themselves as Christian leaders in our world today that I believe are, in fact, more concerned with their own self-promotion and financial gain than they are concerned with the gospel. And it drives me insane. It infuriates me beyond what I am reasonably able to communicate to you in this setting. And the reason that it makes me so angry is because it deceives so many. And it undermines the gospel, and it does so at the expense of Jesus and in order to elevate an individual. And I hate that. And I think God hates it too. But for me to spend a lot of time dealing with people like that means that I will forever be stuck in pursuing a list and litany of those that can be classified or called false teachers. And ultimately what will happen is that I will become legalistic, I will become bitter and angry, and I will sound that way to you all the time. And I don't want to be that way. I am prone to that enough as it is. I don't need any help being that way. So what is the other way to look at this? My greater concern is not that there are false teachers. I think that's the way it is, and it's the way it's always going to be until Jesus comes again and sets it right. My greater concern is, why is it that false teachers get away with it? Why is it that Christians as a whole tend to be somewhat gullible and uninformed? Why is it that we as a church seem so easily persuaded by false teaching? That to me seems to be a much greater question, and one that I can deal with. Here is where I can make an impact in the lives of the church and in the life of a church. This is where we can, as believers, make a commitment to be discipled in the truth, so that we are not so easily persuaded by that which is false. And the more the truth seeps into all that we understand and all that we are made to be, the less likely we will easily be deceived by what is not true. I think that is probably a more important question. And I think that it brings us really to the very issue of what Paul was trying to help Timothy to understand, is that as a pastor in a church in a place like Ephesus, Timothy not only needed to be grounded in his faith and doctrine, but he also needed to help everybody else in his church to understand that as well. So that rather than taking up the sword against those who were teaching falsely and leading people astray, he needed to help ground the church in truth so that they would no longer be vulnerable to such false teaching. And without that vulnerability, he would remove the fertile ground for the false teachers. And they will either leave, be transformed themselves, or find someplace else. So that's really how I want to address this. I am less concerned about the individual false teachers and far more concerned about the fertile ground that makes false teaching so common in our world today. How do we address that and how do we deal with it? Timothy provides us, or Paul provides us through the letter to Timothy with some very good understanding in verses 3 through 5. Now this section covers verses 3 through 10. The problem is that in verse 6 it changes. The false teachers are not only motivated by the power that they gain from that, they're motivated by money. And so he starts talking about money as it's connected to that. To me, those are two different messages. And I don't want to combine them because I'll have to diminish one or the other, and I don't want to do that. So we're going to split this, but I want you to understand that the false teachers that he's talking about were motivated to teach falsely because it drew attention to them and put them in a better position to take advantage financially of the people that they were fleecing, basically. And so we'll talk about that more in 2 weeks. But for the sake of today, I want us to just focus on verses 3 through 5 as it deals with these false teachers. At the very end of verse 2, somewhat disconnected from what he had to say about slaves and masters that I shared with you last week, the very end of verse 2, it says, "Teach and urge these things." Paul says to Timothy, teach and urge these things. And that phrase, even though it's part of our verse 2, keep in mind that verse numbers are something that scholars added long after letters were written. And so while it doesn't fit necessarily in a paragraph format like we normally think of it in English, some have wondered, is that a reference to what he just said about slaves and masters? I think it is. But is it also a reference to what he's going to say about false teachers? I think it is. It's a transitional phrase that we sometimes see the Apostle Paul inserting into things where he wants to make a special or particular emphasis. And so here he is making that emphasis. It is like saying, pay attention to what I'm saying. Be sure that you get this. Be sure that you make sure they understand what I am saying. Teach and urge these things. Now, what we find from that is that teaching has to be combined with mentoring. That's the first thing that I want us to understand. The way we overcome the fertile ground that provides an environment for false teaching to grow is we do so by teaching, but also combining it with mentoring. A lot of what we do is verbal. I'm a verbal guy. That's my gift. That's my talent. That's my thing. What I do with my mouth, that's a lot about who I am. And so I have this ability to think and to put together these words and utilize language and communication in order to deliver something to you. The problem is that if it remains only verbal, or if you get the notion that by coming on Sunday morning or going to a class and listening to someone verbalize truth, that you have embraced truth, you're wrong. It has to go beyond that. Teaching is absolutely essential, but it must be combined with mentoring. What that means is that not only do we need to teach one another, but we also need to encourage, urge, and help one another. So think about this, because this is going to move us beyond what may be comfortable for you, but it is going to, you're going to see that this has been a part of our plan all along, and something that we've been talking about for several years, and something that we are practicing and we want to encourage even more and more as time goes by. Teaching and urging these things is essential in order for us to overcome this ground or this fertile environment for false teaching. Because in doing so, we're not only delivering truth, but we're also showing how it is to be lived out. Now, we can't do that in here. I can't have a dialogue in here with you. Because this is a solo shot, so I can't allow for questions or for discussion. There's too many of us. There would be a few that would be glad to do that and would love to have the forum to have those questions answered in a public venue like this. And then there are others that would be absolutely terrified by that, and the notion of speaking up or asking a question in a group this size would be out of the question. They would never consider it. Bottom line is that the result would be flawed, and we would never get what we need to do. So what do? We need to provide another environment as well where there can be some conversation. That's why we have small groups. That's why we encourage our teachers, number one, with clear, distinct doctrinal guidance. So our teachers don't teach anything that our pastors don't approve of. And it is not consistent with our purpose and with our understanding as it is given to us regarding the Word of God. You can't just come in and teach whatever you want in a class, in our Sunday school or in our small groups. If you do that and it's inconsistent with what we have taught and with what our doctrinal position is, we're going to ask you first to stop doing it. And if you don't, we're going to remove you from that position. We cannot allow the doctrinal integrity of the church to be compromised regardless of who wants to do it. God will hold me accountable for that. In fact, He holds me double accountable for that, according to the Scripture. So we want to be sure that you're being taught the right stuff. We have the best teachers in the world in our small groups. They are not only committed Christians who live what they say, but they say what the Bible teaches. Teach these things. But then we need to help each other to practice them. We need to encourage one another. We need to talk about why this is important. We need to talk about what the implications of this truth are in my life and how it's going to make an adjustment or change. Mentoring is where we live it out. We see mature believers living and helping others to learn to be mature as well. It's where we see mature believers guiding and showing and encouraging. It's where we make mistakes and we learn from those mistakes. And then we encourage us not to make those mistakes again. We don't condemn people because they've done something that wasn't quite right or they haven't quite figured it out. We help people. We encourage them. When we go astray or when we lose our way, the church should not be eager to get rid of people or to cut them off, but it should be eager to bring discipline into their lives for the purpose of restoring them to the truth. But think about that process and what that would look like. It means that we're going to have to talk to each other. It means that we're going to have to share honestly with one another. It means that we're going to have to express not only our faith, but also the way we live that faith. And we're going to have to accept the fact that there are some things that we do that maybe we shouldn't do and we need to stop doing, and we need help getting to the place where we can see that kind of transformation taking place. The church wants nothing to do with that. What most people want is that we want to come in, we want to listen to a sermon, we want to hear the verbal thing, we want to do our part, and then walk out and go on our merry way and live however we choose. Our language is unaffected, our priorities are unaffected, our decisions and our lifestyles remain the same, and anybody who says that they shouldn't is just being judgmental, and then we cut them off. I'm telling you that that is a flawed, false way of thinking that provides fertile ground for false teaching to flourish. If you want to defeat it, then we have to have the strength of will to not only teach what is doctrinally accurate according to the Scriptures alone and the life of Jesus alone, but we also have to be willing to urge these things by mentoring, helping, encouraging, walking together. That's going to take time. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to require occasional confrontation. But it's going to produce a mature family of faith. Secondly, in verse 3, he says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. False teaching always deviates from the gospel of Jesus. I ask about some, or I mentioned some of these other religious groups. These are other religions. Sometimes we talk about other religions when you refer to different denominations. You're not talking about a different religion. You're talking about a different denominational group. Methodist isn't a religion any more than Baptist is a religion. It's a denomination. We're all Christians. We're different denominations. So think in terms of Christian groups as being different denominationally. Mormonism is not a denomination. It's a religion. It's a different religion. Hinduism is a different religion. Muslims have a different religion. So when you talk about religions, you're talking about different groups that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Now, they may reference him. They may make mention of him. They may acknowledge and recognize him. I don't know how you couldn't historically. You would have to. But the reality is they do not view him in the same way, nor do they view his words as being authoritative and the only authoritative source for faith and practice. And so that's the distinguishing difference. So there are different religions, but there are also different denominations. I'm not talking about denominations. I'm talking about religions. So you understand the terminology and the way we use it. When he says that if anyone teaches a different doctrine, does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, then there's a problem. False teaching always deviates from the gospel because it's going to have a different view. What do these religions say about Jesus Christ? Do they say he is the one and only Son of God? Do they say that he is fully man and fully God? Do they say that he lived and then died in order to make an atonement for sin? Do they say that he rose again on the third day and ever lived seated at the right hand of God? Do they say that he is the Creator? Do they say that he is the means by which creation came into existence? Do they say that all of creation that we know of today is held together by him? Do they say that when the day comes, he will return and he will bring consummation to all of this while at the same time ushering in that which will be new and perfect and eternal? Do they say this Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords? If they do not, then they are false. There's no other way to look at it. Now you say, well, that's harsh and that's exclusive. Yes. Yes, it is. If I tell you, though, that if you go stand, you can go stand anywhere you want outside. Doesn't matter, anywhere you want. You can stand out there wherever you like. But if you stand on the railroad track, you're going to get run over by a train. You say, well, I want to stand on the railroad track, but I don't want to get run over by a train. And you're just telling me that because you're trying to restrict me. No, I'm telling you that because it's going to kill you if you stand on the tracks. No, you just have a narrow view. And you're being unreasonable. I have free will and I can stand wherever I want with impunity. No, you can't. Now, that makes me narrow-minded. It makes me a little bit legalistic. If I knew the schedule of the train, I could even narrow this down and tell you what time you can't stand on the track. But is it going to be my responsibility to tell you the truth, even if you don't want to hear it? It is. Does that make me bad? I don't know. But it does make me right. This is what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that this is the truth about Jesus Christ. I believe that it is right. I believe it with all my heart and life. And if I do, I am compelled to share it that way. You don't have to agree with me. You're more than welcome to go stand on the track. You can go do whatever you want. But you cannot tell me that I have to change the message of the gospel in order to conform with a world that has decided to compromise all conviction. I won't do it, because when we do that, we create a fertile ground for false teaching. Jesus Christ is the only way to have eternal life. He says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching that accords with godliness, that is, the teaching that Jesus gave us that shows us how to be like God, to be with God. That's what godliness means. If you don't agree with that, it's false teaching. What did Jesus say? Jesus said that I am the door. Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him. Jesus said that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Jesus said these words. These are the words of Christ. These are the words that give us life. These are the words that provide hope. These are the words that call us to the truth. Jesus is the truth. And so anything that takes away from the security and the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ is false, because it is suggesting to you that there is another way for you to be saved. There is another means of your hope. There is another source of this salvation. And I'm telling you, there isn't. And I believe it with all my heart. And if I believe it with all my heart, how can I not share that with you? Thirdly, in verse 4, he says, anyone who does this is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicions, along with constant friction. Pride and self-interest are at the heart of false teaching. The third thing that we note is that pride and self-interest are always at the heart of false teaching. True teaching is going to elevate and exalt Jesus, not self. And we'll do so at the cost of self. We'll do so with the sacrifice of self. So we elevate Jesus and we lift him up so that he increases and we decrease. That's always a good way to judge what you're hearing or who you happen to be hearing it from. Give you a great example. Over the years, one of the things that we did, especially in the early years of our pastorate here, Kathy and I would go to conventions and we would meet all of our convention leaders. So whoever was going to be elected as president of the convention that year, we would go up and we would meet that person, shake their hand, talk to them, get acquainted. Now, they're not going to remember me, and we weren't building a friendship or relationship, but you can learn a lot about a person from a handshake and from a brief conversation. And I wanted to know, is this person who's so eloquent, this person who is in such a position, lofty position of leadership and authority, is this person someone that can relate to someone like me? Is it just a normal guy? As Eddie said, is he just another dude that preaches? I want to know. Because if he's not, then I don't know that I want him leading me or my denomination. We've got enough arrogant, self-absorbed leaders in the world. I don't want to be one, I don't want to contribute to one, and I don't want to have one leading me. And I will say, for the most part, over the years, most of the people that we shook hands with and talked to were very receptive and agreeable and encouraging. And it was wonderful to see someone who had reached a position where God had entrusted so much to them, and yet they still maintained the ability to take a few minutes out and talk to someone like me. That was important to me. Now, every once in a while, that wasn't the case. And you could occasionally tell, you know, if you were trying to interject yourself into a situation and something else was going on and already had the attention of the person, they might be a little less attentive, and I understand that, and I would make allowance for that. But sometimes you just run across a person who just doesn't have any people skills. This is what we always say is an excuse for people when they act like a jerk. Well, he just doesn't have good people skills. No, he's just a jerk. That's why he doesn't have good people skills, because he's a jerk. And so don't be like that. I didn't want to be like that. I need to know. Is this someone that I can relate to, someone that I understand? Or is this someone that is so filled with pride and self-interest that it's nothing more than a power kick and they're in this because of the control that it gives them? I'm not interested in that. What you will find is that false teachers will soon move the discussion away from doctrine, away from Jesus, and away from truth. And then they will start to create an environment where there is confusion. And the way we do this is by being puffed up and conceited, understanding nothing about the true purpose and calling that God has given to us, but rather drawing attention away from their false teaching by creating this environment of controversy, unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion. When we call into question the integrity of Christ, the words of Christ, or the Bible, are we just doing it to hear the sound of our own voices, or are we doing it out of a pursuit for genuine knowledge and truth? Most of the time, the former is true. It's just an effort to hear the sound of our own voices. What are we doing when we do that? We're directing the attention away from the gospel and on to the individual. And it will soon become personal. And it will become a debate that has more to do with pride and people and very little to do with Jesus. Fertile ground for false teaching occurs when pride and self-interest are at the heart of the false teaching that is being presented, so that we understand this. I tell you this not because it is something that comes from me, but it's included in the Word, and it's something that we need to understand. He's trying to help us as a church to realize that these are the kinds of things. Now, does that mean that we just accept everything that we hear, regardless of who we hear it from? No, that's not what this is suggesting. It is not saying that there isn't a place for healthy debate. There isn't a place for aggressive and even spirited discussion about the things that we don't fully understand from Scripture. That's not what it's saying at all. It is saying that when all we're trying to do is undermine, and all we're trying to do is bring attention to ourselves or maybe our own understanding or our control, that's flawed, and that creates an environment where false teaching flourishes. Pride and self-interest are always at the heart of it, however, and you can use that in order to understand better some of the things that are being said and some of the things that are being done. You're familiar with the church in Kansas where the Westboro Baptist Church is located? I want you to know that it really grinds on me that they can use the word Baptist in their name. Because they are not in a traditional sense, not in a theological sense, not in any sense as far as I'm concerned. But because we live in a society that is free, and because Baptist isn't copyrighted, they can use that name legally, and we can't do anything about it. Now, we don't have to let them be a part of Southern Baptist, and they're not a part of our denominational affiliation, and certainly would never be admitted. But it grinds on me. I've seen some of the documentaries, and I've read an awful lot of the material relative to some of the things they do. And if you know about them, you know that this is a church that is filled with false teaching. But one of the things that you will see in this church of false teaching is you will see that the prominent leadership figure, the pastor, who's also, I think, the father and grandfather, most of the members, which is kind of weird too, is the one that really is the issue here. And he is constantly spewing this hate-filled false doctrine. And what is he doing it for? Is he doing it to try to change the minds of the people? Is he doing it to try to bring condemnation on an issue that he has identified as a problem for society or culture? Is he doing it in order to defend truth? Or is he doing it to draw attention to himself? I'm telling you, it's about drawing attention to himself. That's all it's about. The Bible says that that is wrong. That's pride and self-interest, and it's at the very heart and soul of false teaching. The last thing that I share with you is in verse 5. It says, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. That last phrase leads us into the next sermon that I'll preach on, and so I won't give you any more to go along with that. But understand this, lasting unity is always based on truth. Lasting unity within the congregation of Jesus Christ, within the family of God, within the church of Jesus, is going to be based on truth. But when we have an absence of truth, then controversy seems to rule, and constant friction is going to be the way of it. I guarantee you that if you know of a church, and people say of that church, well, they're just always fighting with one another, you can go in there and you can find clear false teaching. At the very least, you may not find a clearly false line of teaching or doctrine that is overcoming, but what you will find is a focus that has more to do with people and less to do with the gospel. They have turned away from the truth. If a church is constantly bickering and fighting and struggling to have any sense of unity within herself, it is because of an absence of the truth. Lasting unity within the congregation, within the local body of believers, has to be based on truth. Otherwise, it is not going to last. But when we build a fertile ground for truth rather than false teaching, then what we are doing is we are seeding the soil with the gospel of Jesus, growing people who are becoming like Christ, giving glory and honor to Him, living out the principles that we find in Him that we experience as a result of His Spirit within us, and doing so in obedience to Him and Him only. That is the way that He has called us to live, and that's what He expects of the church. When we don't do that, something's wrong. Something's wrong. We can go back and we can look at this and we can see that there will be constant friction among people. People, He says, who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. I started out this passage in this sermon for today with the title, Depraved and Deprived. I liked it because it fits with my personality. But I got to thinking about it. That focuses all the attention on a few false teachers who are long since dead and gone. And it doesn't do anything to help you and I to be better equipped to not only embrace the truth, but to recognize false teaching when we see it. So I decided not to do that, and I set it aside, because I don't want us to build our unity based on our ability to oppose someone that we have decided is false. I don't want to spend another minute thinking about, messing with, or dealing with the guy at Westboro. He's nuts. I don't want anything to do with that. I'm not going to spend any time with that. Forget about it. I'm going to spend all of my time teaching you what this book says and showing us together how we live it, helping us along the way to help each other so that it becomes more than just words that you hear. It becomes a lifestyle of godliness that the world can see. But when the world says praise, the next word will be God, not temple. I want them to give praise to our God. And I want them to lift up the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Truth will always direct the world back to the real source of truth, and that's Jesus. Thank you. God bless you. Let me pray for you. and then we're going to go. While I'm praying, you be thinking about what the Lord is saying to you. If you have never committed your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord, and you have never embraced Him as the sole source of truth, you need to do that, and I can help you do that. You come see me afterwards, and we'll talk about it.